Let's return this morning to our study of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, please. It's my joy to lead you as we read together 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We continue in the context this morning, verses 16 and 17. This passage is just very dear. It's a very dear passage to me personally. This 2 Corinthians 5:17 is one of the very first verses of the Bible that I memorized as a young, brand new believer. This passage has a lot of personal connection. I really understand this as you do. It's just a praise that we can be together to read and to believe and to love God and to love each other. And just to concentrate on this truth today of 2 Corinthians 5:16 and 17, let's begin by reading. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him in this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Let's pray. Dear God, bless the reading of your word. Bear great fruit, our Father in heaven, through the preaching of your word. We have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the surpassing greatness of the power would be of God, not of ourselves. Be glorified, dear God, through the reality of the new birth, through the reality of salvation. We trust your word, dear God, to do that miracle. And I pray as we read about this in the context and we think about truth, we think about our own lives, it would lead to rejoicing and praise and worship. And for one who's listening, perhaps it would lead them to this miracle of becoming a new creation. I pray for that. For your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. Paul the Apostle, our precious Paul, continues to give the ultimate reason here in this passage, in this paragraph, for defending himself personally. Namely, it was for the prize of the truth, the gospel, the word of God, the person and work of Christ, the new covenant. Try to remember with me the ministry of the Apostle Paul and your ministry as well, my ministry. Our goal together is what the Bible calls in this section the ministry of reconciliation. That's the theme of the next number of verses in the context. Paul is introducing this ministry, this theme, the ministry of reconciliation. Sinners being reconciled back to holy God through the proclamation of the gospel, Jesus' life, his death, his resurrection, received and believed in by faith. We've said it a number of times already, but in 2 Corinthians, Paul never strays far from the gospel. The person of Christ, the work of Christ, his life, his death, his resurrection. In theology, we call it the atonement, what Christ did for sinners on the cross and in the resurrection. And the fact that sinners, we need to be forgiven. And there's only one way to be forgiven. For sinners are separated from God at birth. And Christ came to bring the sinner back into right relationship with God through faith in Christ. And today we're going to see and study a short statement on what it looks like when a sinner is reconciled back to holy God. What does that look like in the life of a real person? Let's begin in verse 16. Therefore, verse 16, therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Let me just introduce this in verse 16, and then we'll get to the main point here, verse 17. Verse 16 is important. It goes back to the end of verse 12. False teachers, religion, cults, worldly people, people that do not have the Spirit of God, they judge others based solely and only on outward appearance, not the heart. You have experienced that probably at one point in your life, simply being judged by how you look rather than what is inside. We've all experienced that. Verse 16, Paul says, since I became a Christian, since I became a believer in the Lord Jesus, since my conversion on the Damascus Road, my view of people has changed. Remember Paul before Christ. He hated Gentiles. He hated those who were not in his group. And then he meets Christ on the Damascus Road. What happens? Outward appearance, all of a sudden, it means nothing. The godly worker, the genuine Christian, the pastor, the parent, the youth worker, all of us who love God today, who desire to serve, our goal, the parents, this is very important, especially young parents, this is often missed. Our goal, beloved, is heart change. Heart change is the business of the church. We're not trying to get people to cut their hair a certain way or wear a coat and a tie. We're not trying to make people talk with a certain diction or use a certain vocabulary structure. Our mission statement as Christians is the ministry of reconciliation. Parents, young parents, you have to aim for the heart. You're a heart surgeon. And Paul, his ministry was about changing hearts, initiated by God the Holy Spirit. Paul cared less about outward appearance, outward change. He wasn't trying to reform the old man, the old religion, into something better. He's talking about a miracle. Raising someone from the spiritual dead, the miracle of regeneration. Making what is dead alive. In Colossians, listen to Colossians 3:11. Paul spoke about his love and desire for people to believe. What type of people? Greeks, Jews, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and freeman. That's powerful. Colossians 3:11, what does that mean? That's everyone in Paul's world. He wanted them to be reconciled back to holy God. And again, there's this element of answering those who are attacking Paul in the context. He's saying, my ministry, it's not about an outward criteria according to the flesh. My ministry is about the new covenant, the gospel, the person and work of Christ, the word of God. It's available to all, to everyone, not just those who look a certain way. Look at verse 16 again. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him who died and rose again on their behalf. What's going on? This is glorious, and it's my privilege to try to help you see exactly what's going on here in this context. Paul is laying the foundation. He's building the case for the ministry of reconciliation. Try not to miss that. We're going to talk about this with great passion and detail the next number of weeks. He's laying the foundation. He's making the case for the ministry of reconciliation. And he's saying there was a time. You're right. He's saying to the critics and those who were accusing him, he's saying, you're right. There was a time in the past when I viewed Christ as a mere man, a false Messiah, a false prophet. I gave a human assessment of him. I was in the flesh. I was living in delusion and confusion. And I thought he was one that was leading people astray. I thought he should die as a blasphemer. I thought his followers should die. In fact, I participated in their deaths by charging and executing them. Paul says, I did that in the past before conversion, before God opened my eyes, before the Holy Spirit opened my heart, my eyes. In the flesh, I hated Christ, I hated Christians. You're right. Look at the end of verse 16. I love this. Yet now, you see it? There's a glorious change of tense here. Yet now, if you can locate that, this is just powerful. Yet now, we know him in this way no longer. Try not to miss in this section the before and the after nature of Paul's argument about what it means to believe the gospel. Try not to miss that. If you miss that, I failed, because that's the point of this section. Have known, verse 16, past tense, according to the flesh, yet now, that's present tense, the end of verse 16, according to the Spirit, according to truth, according to conversion. And I love this because it describes every single believer here today. It describes every single believer in every single church. It describes every single Christian in the universal church in the world today. There was a time when we did not see the Lord Jesus correctly in the flesh. And then the Holy Spirit opened blind eyes and breathed life into what was once dead, so that we could see correctly Saul the Pharisee and Paul the Apostle. They're two very, very different people. And at some level, not as dramatic as Paul, people who are Christians have the same testimony. Saul the Pharisee and the Apostle Paul are two different people. And so it is, beloved, with every single Christian. This is a lost message in our lifetimes. The dichotomy between a dead life and one who's made alive in Christ. It's a lost message. And this is so important that Paul illustrates this in verse 17. Look at verse 17. If verse 16, for some reason, is not clear in the contextual argument, look at verse 17, please. Therefore, going back to Saul the Pharisee in the flesh and Paul the Apostle in the Spirit, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. We'll spend the rest of our time, I'll try to help you see what Paul is saying in the context. Verse 17 perhaps is the single most important, easy to understand, clear, lucid test, picture, analogy, illustration of what it means to be a Christian in the whole Bible, verse 17. In other words, Paul is saying being a Christian isn't about the church one attends or the Bible one carries or what type of clothing they have on their back. Being a Christian is not the denomination one associates with Being a Christian is not a creed that we possess. Being a Christian is not based on solely a baptism or the Lord's table. Being a Christian is not related to your outward appearance. It's not related to who your parents are, what family you grew up in. Being a Christian is when God makes a person a new creation in Jesus Christ. Not a perfect creation until we get to heaven, but a new creation. There's great objection to this in our lifetimes. And if someone is not a new creation, if someone is not a new creation, they're not a Christian. They're not a Christian. And it doesn't matter how many church services they go to or what church they go to. It doesn't matter if their parents were pastors and elders and leaders. Or if someone went to a Christian school, or if someone went to seminary. If they're not a new creation, they're not a Christian. Look at verse 17. If anyone, Paul uses the great inclusive, all-inclusive, anyone, if anyone is in Christ, look at that phrase with me. We talk about it often. In Christ. It is Paul's favorite title or designation for a Christian. Look at it with me. I counted in the concordance, it's used 11 times. And that was just a quick, it maybe used more. I counted 11 times specifically in the New Testament where Paul uses that phrase. And it's used to describe a Christian and the blessings inherent as a result of your salvation, your forgiveness of sins. We've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Ephesians chapter 1. It's Paul's favorite title for the believer, to be in Christ. What does that mean? It speaks ultimately of your position as a forgiven sinner who's now been made righteous. What does that produce? That produces security, acceptance, assurance of salvation, assurance of future resurrection. Not to mention, you participate in the divine life of Jesus Christ Himself as He abides in you. Being in Christ is a result of the miracle of the new birth. Being in Christ is what happens in the miracle of salvation. It's not a religious encounter. It's a divine encounter, being in Christ. When sinners are convicted of their sin by the Holy Spirit, and they understand they are separated from God, and then they grasp the divine nature of Jesus and what He did on the cross and in the resurrection, and they place their faith in Christ alone as their only hope of escaping eternal hell. And they cry out, "God, save me." When that happens, when the Spirit produces that, someone becomes born again. They are now in Christ. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ, Romans 8:1. Being a Christian is something that happens on the inside. We're given a new heart, a new life, a new identity, a new name, a new nature. Being in Christ is being born again, born above, born spiritually, born anew. I like how John spoke of this, being born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of men, but of God, John 1:13. Being a Christian is even when we were dead in our sins, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, Ephesians 1:5. The result of being in Christ is often left unsaid. It's often left unspoken. So you have myriad people in our generation who are confused about what this means. And someone has told them that praying a prayer or walking an aisle or making a commitment or throwing a chip in the fire gives them their forgiveness, their salvation. No. Being in Christ is a miracle. It's a divine miracle, where God makes the person alive And the result of being in Christ is unmistakable. It is unmistakable. Verse 17, look at it. We'll close here. And we'll be brief today because this is so powerful. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things passed away, behold, new things have come. It's very interesting to me, just for a couple minutes, we'll finish this. Do you realize that as Paul concludes 2 Corinthians, he gives this test. Let me read it, 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless you fail the test at 2 Corinthians 13:5. He closes 13 chapters of teaching with this test and this admonition to examine oneself. How come? Why did he have to do that? Well, you know the context of Corinthians. There was so much selfishness and carnality and sexual immorality. There was so much pride. They were not following God's ordained leadership. There were so many people who were not living as new creations. Paul is saying, look, if you're not living as a new creation and you're just continuing this pattern of unbroken wretchedness, you need to go back to the drawing board, repent and believe the gospel. Examine yourselves. I was reading this week about, since the first of the year I've been reading the George Whitefield biography. Fascinating. How much of an impact these leaders, these Christian leaders of the 18th century had in England. Specifically, I'm thinking about, started with George Whitefield. An unimaginable amount of spiritual fruit in his preaching ministry. And in J.C. Ryle's biography of George Whitefield, I highly recommend this to you. He talks about how all of the 18th century ministry that literally turned England from being dark and wretched and sinful to just a transformation of that land. It resulted from the message of 2 Corinthians 5:17. Fascinating. The subject that we're dealing with. The comparison and contrast, the dichotomy between the old, sinful, wretched man and the new man in Christ, and how the gospel, the person and work of Christ, is what moves people by the divine Holy Spirit of God from one side of that to the other. And you read about the preaching of Whitefield. He talks a lot about this. Proclaiming the gospel, Christ alone, faith alone, believing in Jesus alone as your righteousness before holy God, and then showing people what belief means so as not to induce false sense of security. In the New Testament, the whole book of 1 John is a book of tests. To see if people are truly in Christ. The whole book of James is a book of tests to see if people are in Christ. The Sermon on the Mount is one great big test to crush people, to make them cry out for the Lord Jesus to have mercy on them, knowing their righteousness will not exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees. And it's absolutely fascinating for you that are interested in these things. Charles Spurgeon then picked up on the preaching of Whitefield in his ministry in the 19th century. And we've all heard the name. I use that name and quote Spurgeon so often. Spurgeon just didn't wake up one morning with some new novel message or ministry. And his public ministry had an impact that you wouldn't even believe unless you started to look at the amount of people that were saved under his preaching and through his writing and sermons. He did the exact same thing every sermon. I have his 10-volume set of sermons on my shelf that I've had the time and the privilege to read. Every sermon is about this principle. Dead men must be made alive spiritually. And then what does that look like? I was saved under the preaching ministry of John MacArthur. He picked up on this from Whitfield and Spurgeon. His whole ministry is about proclaiming the clarity of the gospel and then showing people what that looks like. How many men like myself have been converted through that glorious, clear presentation of truth and the clear picture of what it means when someone believes the gospel? The divine power of change. The Lord picked up on this. The broad road leads to destruction. The narrow road leads to life. And all of this begins with the inspired apostles' teaching. The apostle Paul, verse 17. Look at it. Paul gives a picture. Christian, you're a new creation. You're a new creation. If you're here today, and you're not a new creation, the answer is not to argue with the Scripture. The answer is to get on your knees and say, God, I'm not a new creation. Make me new in Christ. I don't want to die and go to hell. Make me new, God. I can't change the dead heart that I have. Listen to MacArthur preaching on this. The transformation wrought by the new birth is not only instantaneous, but it is a lifelong process we call sanctification. For those so transformed, everything changes. Old values, ideas, plans, loves, desires, beliefs, they vanish, replaced by the new things that accompany salvation. God plants new desires, loves, inclinations, and truths in the redeemed. That's a tremendous thought. What does it mean to be a Christian? New creation. Old things passed away. New things have come. It's that simple. It's that clear. It's divinely inspired, divinely instituted. And you can study this flowchart in your life. The old life before Christ had self as God, pride, sin, the world, the flesh, the devil, self-love, self-pronouncement, self-righteousness, the old life, the natural man. For the Christian, those things have died. And the new has come. Worldly thoughts, attitudes, passions have been replaced with godly thoughts, attitudes, passions. Not perfection, but direction. The Bible was once a dead book. Now it is alive. Judges the thoughts and the attitudes of my heart. The Holy Spirit works through the Word of God and the Spirit of God. And like a divine magnet, it draws me back to God. It's a miracle. It's the new creation in Christ. It hates sin and the old life, and it loves righteousness practically. And you can study this flowchart in your own life. And you can rejoice and praise and give thanks and worship God with me today as we come to conclusion. If you're a new creation in Christ, it is the greatest miracle the world has ever known. If God has made you alive in Christ, it is a miracle. It is a divine miracle. And precious, precious one this morning, if you're thinking and you're hearing this and you're saying, I have no idea what he's talking about. This makes no sense. I am not a new creation. Nothing has ever changed in my life. This day you can become a new creation. If you admit to God your sin and you admit to God that you need to be forgiven, he will come and he will do that divine work and you'll start this lifelong process until your glorification of being like the Lord Jesus. I'm going to close with Spurgeon. His final paragraph on 2 Corinthians 5:21 as he was preaching through this. We close right here, if I can find it. And I quote, "This is what the Lord does in the new creation. His love shines on the soul. His grace renews us. The old things pass away as a matter of course. Where are your old views about which you used to be so positive? Where are those old opinions for which you could freely have knocked another man down? Where are the old sneers against God and God's people? Where are the old pleasures which you took so much delight in? Where are the old engrossing pursuits? Had you a hard tug to get away from those bonds? Where are the old joys, the old hopes, the old trust, the old confidences? Was it difficult to shake them off? No! Beneath the power of the Holy Spirit, they have passed. You hardly know how it is, but they have gone and gone completely. As a dream when one awaketh, you have despised their image, and your heart knows them no more. It is marvelous in this new creation how the Lord makes confusion and old night to fly. You may call for them and say, "Chaos, where art thou?" And no answer comes back, for old things are passed away. Our Lord Jesus causes all of this. Where His blessed face beams with grace and truth, as the sun with warmth and light, He dissolves the bands of sin's long frost and brings on the spring of grace with newness of buds and flowers. Let's pray. Dear God, bless the reading of Your Word. I pray the simple truth of 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. I pray the divine miracle of the Holy Spirit would speak to each heart, either encouraging, causing worship and praise and adoration and tears of joy, or for one or more, it would just produce the repentance that leads to life. We give this to You, God, as an act of worship, as an act of praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand as we close.